very much unlike today. Ancient battles were generally engaged in open fields, in areas surrounded by reasonable elevations in which generals and others sat to direct troops. Imagine that happening today. That's what I was thinking about Masada, those Jews who hid out in Herod's mountain fortress, and how long it took the Romans to build a ramp to get up there to beat the door down to get in, and how quick one jet today would end such a conflict. Things have changed quite a bit. But those battles in open field where armies stood across from each other in lines would generally begin with massive volleys of arrows. When you see that on television, that's really not a misnomer at all. They would just shoot massive volleys of arrows, hoping to randomly connect with the enemy to reduce the numbers, either by wounding or by death. Now, the troops on the front lines of both sides used a shield that was called a thurios. A thurios was a door-shaped wooden constructed shield that was generally covered either in some sort of metal or some sort of oiled leather. It was about 2.5 foot wide, not very wide, about 4.5 foot high, and it was meant really to cover the entire body, which was a lot easier than you might think, seeing how that the average man of that day was only about 4 foot four or 5 foot four to 5 foot six. In other words, I would be a giant in those days. I would go back and they would say, "Look how big that man is right there." Now the 13-year-olds are all taller than I am today. Now, they deployed these shields in what was known as a phalanx, or a close formation, one shield touching another in order to form a closed line. That closed line protected the troops, and as soon as the bowmen would shoot their arrows, they would go under those shields with someone holding that shield in order to be protected from the same volley that was coming back at them from the other side. These phalanx lines, believe it or not, could sometimes stretch for a mile or more. Imagine looking down over an open space and seeing two long lines of troops stretching out for a mile. Now, the most dangerous volleys to contend with in these battles were arrows that were wrapped in cloth and dipped in pitch and set on fire. In fact, sometimes they even had arrows that were hollow that they would fill with that pitch oil and then wrap rags around them. So when they hit, they would shatter and spread, that oil would ignite and spread all over. I mean, the idea was, of course, to catch men on fire or the ground around them on fire, or to inflict some sort of damage where they couldn't keep the shields tight and closed. Well, this is the scenario that is being painted for us by Paul in Ephesians 6 in verse 16, where we're going to be today. So let's do as we have been and go to Ephesians 6, reading verses 10 through 18. This is just a good reminder every week as we read through these verses with the context in which we're in. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, when all of us get up on a typical day, there are things we put on that are appropriate for our plans for the day. Clothes that are fit for whatever purpose we have ahead, whether we're going to work in the yard all day or whether we're going to our job, whether our job requires work clothes or whether we put a suit on, it doesn't matter. We also grab gear that's suitable for the weather. Well, what are we wearing, even if we're going to work? Is it suitable for the temperature? Is it raining outside and so forth? And then there are things that we take with us that we would consider needful and useful. A wallet or a purse so that we have our driver's license, our money, our insurance cards, our credit cards. We grab our keys. We're not going anywhere without our keys. Nowadays, you're probably not leaving without your phone. Maybe you carry a briefcase, or like me, if you're going to the hospital, you've got a Bible in your hand. I always have my wallet and my phone on me, even when I'm at home out working in the garage. I never know who's going to call and what kind of need there's going to be, so I keep those close at hand. Somehow I feel naked without my wallet. It's just a weird thing that not have that bulge you're sitting on every place you go. Now, some of what we take every day is always the same. Some is determined by things that change. I have a habit, because that's the kind of person I am, that anything I have to have for the day that's out of the ordinary, or even the things that are in the ordinary that I need to take, are on the counter by the back door going out to the garage. The last thing I see before I walk out that door. If it's on my dresser, I'll miss it. If it's on the kitchen counter, I'll probably miss it. But if it's at that door, I have trained myself to look there last. No, I don't forget to take anything with me. In Ephesians 6, verses 14 and 15, we were looking at things that we put on in preparation for spiritual warfare. The armor of God required that we gird our loins with truth, that we put on the breastplate of righteousness, and that we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we saw that these we are to have on at all times, that we are to remain covered and always ready for the battle at hand with the enemy, because it doesn't take place in open fields at regimented times. It takes place all the time, and so we must be ready all the time. Now we come to verses 16 and 17. We're only going to be in 16 today, but where we are told to take something with us into that battle that's both needful and useful. Now verse 16 begins, in the King James at least, with the words, "above all." Some translations out there might have "in addition to," and I think that that translation misses the mark. We have an ESV, I believe it says, "in all circumstances," which is a much better way of saying it. I think the King James is probably a little bit better when it says "above all," because I think the intent is to stress the dire importance of taking up and bearing this shield at all times as we go. Now, some of you that are old enough will certainly remember an American Express commercial back in the 70s, I think around 75, that said, "Don't leave home without it." And they had all sorts of celebrities showing their American Express card saying, "Don't leave home without it." Well, there will be no time that we are safe in this world to leave, to go anywhere without the shield. We are to take it up intentionally because we need to use it. We are taking it up because it is wise to do so. We are to take it up because it is needful to us for protection, and if we use it as intended, we take it up because it functions best in community, which I'm going to come to a little bit later. But it is shield, a touching shield, not shield on its own. What the vision that Paul's given us here, the image that Paul's given us here, is of the phalanx and the shield that's used for that. When they went down on generally on one knee behind that shield, one man's shield touched another. If it's as it is in the military today, when you would do parade right, you would set your feet apart, put your hands behind your back. And the first thing you did was look to your left, put your hand on the guy's shoulder on the left, and the guy, and turn your head to the right. And you would all do this down the line to get just the right spacing. In this battle, I'm saying that the man on here put his shield against this man. That was his job. Wasn't this man's job to move it this way. It was this man's job to go that way. This man's job to go that way. Every man had to move that shield in one direction so that it touched the shield next to it. and therefore closed the gap. One man supported by another, all working together as one. Now this shield is designed to cover us head to toe. That shield is called the shield of faith. Pistis is the Greek word, which means, that word is talking about the conviction that believers are to have concerning the truthfulness of God's word, of Him, His truthfulness. When it talks about the shield of faith, this is not talking about what we believe to be true, but whom we believe, the person. This is not about intellectual assent to facts that we acknowledge. It's not about doctrine and per se, although certainly it's not separate from that, but it's not about that. But it's about the explicit trust in the only one to whom those facts speak. This is not about the application of practical faith. We don't create the shield by the exercise of our faith. Shield of faith is in us exercising faith and therefore building a shield of faith in front of us. It's about the person that is the shield. If it's about us using practical faith to build a shield, well, then the efficacy of the shield depends upon us, doesn't it? That in my better days I'm covered and in my worst days I'm not. But instead, He is the person who is the shield. He stands before us, behind us, and on every side. In Genesis 15, verse 1, the Lord encouraged then Abram with these words. He said, "Abram, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." In Psalm 18:35, he says, "You have given me the shield of your salvation," which is Himself. In Psalm 28:7, it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. I am safe." In Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Now, the Roman phalanx was impressive. They were, if you would compare armies, modern and ancient, by comparison to equipment and so forth, the Roman army was every bit as impressive in its day as the American army is now. It was the best trained army in the world at its time. So the phalanx was impressive, and it was very effective when it was used properly, and generally by the Romans it was. But the phalanx was ultimately only as good as the men who held the shield. And even they couldn't cover every hole that an arrow could find to get in. It only required, in the midst of battle, a little bit of movement here or there, one look out the side through a crack of some kind to have an arrow find its mark. It was trustworthy. But it was only trustworthy within the limits that could fail, and indeed did fail. Men died holding those shields. So they weren't infallible. The Romans simply played the odds better than any other army, so they played them with more success than anybody else because they were better trained, but not without also great loss. When they went into battle, they factored in the fact that they would lose a percentage of men just to that hail of arrow. The Lord our shield, however, is utterly pure and flawless. He is trustworthy without fail and without holes for arrows to find. So I think there are two questions that need to be answered here. The first one is this: what does it mean to take up the shield? Well, it's called, again, the shield of faith. That's what the Psalms and the Proverbs we quoted also confirmed. He said, "He is a shield to them who trust Him." He says, "My heart trusted in Him and I am helped." He said, He is our shield when we trust Him to be who he says he is. That's when he's our shield. When we trust him to be who he says he is, and he is our shield when we trust him to do what he says he will. I don't know about you, but when I give somebody my word, outside of circumstances beyond my ability, I keep my word. I try to take serious, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Have I failed at that? Yes, but not intentionally so. There's nothing worse than having your word questioned. When you say what you believe about something, or you say what you did or what you didn't do, and somebody fails to believe you, that is extremely hard for me to deal with. There should be something about what we say that holds true, that should be believed. And yet we all know, don't we, that people lie. They just do. In a world full of uncertainty, where we really can't trust words at all anymore, where people say anything at any time, even on the witness stand in front of a judge and a jury will lie through their teeth, in this world of uncertainty, where people lie, words are unsure, he is the God of certainty, and he keeps his promises. He cannot lie. When we say that we're taking up the shield, that means that we are going to bear faith in him in this world every day. Though everybody and their brother may lie to us, he will not. Listen, whether we see it, and I'm going to guarantee you, you probably don't. If you do, I want to see you after service. But whether we see it or whether we feel it, every day that we go out into this world, we go into battle. This spiritual battle doesn't happen again. Let me make that explicitly clear. It doesn't happen on given days. It doesn't happen at set time. It doesn't happen in places where Christians go to do battle with spiritual things. This is something that is going on all the time in our lives. All the time. Whether we see it or whether we feel it. Understanding that we fight a spiritual battle every day of our lives, it is insane spiritually to go anywhere in this world without the shield. Imagine being on that front line and showing up that day without your shield. And you just take your hands and you link to one shield and the other shield as if you're the shield yourself. How insane that would be. Who would do that? Who would get up and go to battle? I'm going to tell you what, the guy that's heading into battle doesn't have to put his shield by the door going out to the garage so he doesn't forget it in the morning. He is not heading into battle without that shield. The Lord is not a genie. We don't carry him around in some sort of a weird-looking cup. He's not a genie that when we find ourselves in battle, we can rub and just use him whenever we think we need him. He's not waiting on call or on demand. Can't get up in the morning and say, well, I didn't take my shield, but that's okay. If I need it, I'll just call on him and he'll come and he'll stand up and be my shield today. It will not happen. He will not be there for you. Faith is meant to be an active part of the believer's life at all times. There is no point in any given day where faith is not required of believers. Faith in him. It is faith that gave us life from death, and it is faith that is now to be our life. In the early 70s, I had a job at a tool and die shop. I had just come to know the Lord. I was a fairly new believer. I learned a lot of stuff really quick. People were coming to me and asking me questions all the time. I was a good worker. I did my job. If it was work time, I was working. But at lunch breaks and other breaks, guys would come and talk to me, and I would teach the best I knew how with what I knew. And the company just didn't like that. I got eventually called into the office, and here's what I was told, literally what I was told. If you'll leave Jesus at home, you can keep your job. Otherwise, we're going to let you go. And my response was, he lives inside of me. Every place I go, he goes. I can't leave him at home. So if you're going to get rid of me, you need to get rid of me. Where is it that we can go, that we could leave Jesus somewhere else while we go? Do we not yet understand that he dwells within us? That he is with us at all times? Even when we don't act in faith to believe in him as our shield, he is still indwelling. There was no place for me to go. Take up the shield to wake up each morning and to have it on your heart and on your mind that you today are going to start out your day and run your day by trusting in the Lord. DJ and I've, this sale of this house has been a nightmare. 5 offers, 3 contracts. We're supposed to be closing tomorrow. We don't know if that's going to happen. We assume it's going to happen, but yet we don't assume anything at this point in time. It's been very stressful in a lot of ways. My family's prone to anxiety attacks, and I've had no few. But the truth of the matter is that from beginning to end, and every one of these things, the Lord is in charge. I know this. DJ knows this, but we have to be reminded of it every single day. We struggle, just like everybody else does. But how foolish would it be to simply put the shield away and fight that battle? So he is our shield. We carry that shield into battle when we trust him to be who he says he is. When we trust him that he will do as he says he will do. Which leads us to the second question then. What are the fiery darts of the wicked? Well, the imagery that Paul is using with the shield and the battle and the arrows indicates that those arrows are shot by the enemy with the intent of either doing harm or killing us. They're meant to defeat the enemy, aren't they? That's why they're shot. So the arrows, I guess, would represent whatever the devil can throw at us that's intended to harm or defeat us, for which faith in Christ alone shields us. That would be what the darts are. Now, some commentators believe that these are the temptations that we face every day, but temptations are lures to draw us to disobey. And if the shield is Christ and we take it up by faith in Christ, then the arrows, I think, must be whatever can direct us away from faith in him. Things that cause us to abandon the shield, even if for a moment. Things that cause us to act out of faith, without faith in Christ. Things like fear and hurt and loss and betrayal and despair. Things like exhaustion and failure and loneliness and waiting. That sounds like a silly thing to say, except for if any of you here have ever had to wait before. Waiting is hard to do. The Lord takes Elijah down to the valley and he says, wait here, I'll send ravens to feed you and there's water there for you and don't move until I tell you to move. Let me tell you what, even though you're getting water every day and food every day, sitting there with no idea how long that's going to go on, is difficult to do. That's been the hardest thing for us since last December, is waiting to see if this house is going to sell or not. So time consuming and so unknown that tempts you to want to do things that aren't in faith. These are the types of things that defeat us if they're not checked. These are the things that lead us away from trusting the Lord. Now, certainly disobedience can lead to some of these very things as well. I mean, disobedience can lead to guilt, and guilt can either move us to repent, or it can cause depression if it's something we do over and over and over again. But if we recall from verse 14, we said that when the devil says, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, remember? And we said that when the devil says, you're not good enough to be a Christian, we say, you're absolutely correct, but he is. Because why? Because we have his righteousness. I think here the devil is saying things like, this trial will get the best of you. He says it's not going to turn out as you plan. In fact, he says it's going to turn out bad. You're never going to succeed. What in the world are you waiting for? Why don't you just step out and do some things and get things going? He says everything is lost. He says, why don't you just give up? And he says this, is God even listening to you? Is he even there? In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I'm not going to read that to you, but the devil tempts Jesus to not trust his Father God. Jesus wasn't tempted with women or booze or drugs or any of the things we think about in temptations. He was tempted to not trust his Father. And he responded with every temptation with these words, it is written, every time. I think the most grievous and harmful sin we can commit is to simply not believe every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think there may be no more grievous sin than that Christians can commit than to not believe the God of their salvation. It questions his veracity, his character, and his holiness. He says, I lie not. And when you question whether he is going to do as he promises he will do, you say, I don't believe you. We might not think of it that way. Those words might not cross our mind, but that is indeed what we're doing. So when the devil says it's not going to go as you planned, we say, out of Proverbs, we make our plans, but God sets our steps. Or maybe we quote James and we say, we're going to go into a certain town and we're going to buy and we're going to sell, and here's what we're going to do, Lord willing. Lord willing. When the devil says it's going to turn out bad, we quote from Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who are loved of God and love God, to those who are the called. Not everything is good, but all things work together for the good. When he says everything is lost that you hope to gain, we say, well, we count all things as loss for the excellency of Christ. What could we possibly gain in this world that's better than him? When he says, where is God? Is he even listening? We quote from Hebrews. And we say, listen, he will never leave me nor forsake me. He is always there. He dwells He's taken up residence in me. When he brings fear into our lives, then we say these words along with the prophet Isaiah from 41 verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And we say to the prophet, amen, brother, because he says these things to us. We quench the fiery darts by simply maintaining faith in Christ. We trust him more than we fear lies or despair or loneliness or loss or hurt or betrayal. He is our shield and our strength. He alone. Now to close, let me go back to that part I started with, a very important part just to close with. The shields were linked together in the phalanx. That's the only way they work. As soon as a shield failed, then it opened up a gap for the man holding the shield on either side to be struck by arrows because there was an opening on the side. And when you're shooting arrows across a broad spectrum, those arrows just don't come straight at you. They come from all different angles at you. So as soon as one man failed, the men nearest that man were in jeopardy of being hit. The body is a community. I'm telling you as I stand here right now, one of the reasons I chose the book of Ephesians to go through was because I when I looked, not just here at the Assembly of Christians, but every place I go, when I sit down with 200 pastors at a fire conference, I hear the same thing from every single one of them. From the guys that are in the ministerial associations out here, we treat the church as though we are simply individuals that are a part of a group, but we do what we do. But the church is a body. It's a community. It's not an individual. And faith is meant to be exercised in community, not just by ourselves. We practice it together, one touching another, protecting both. We were designed to support each other and to practice faith in a way that builds up the whole, not just me. The soldier who is intent on protecting himself endangers everyone. It only took one soldier not even getting hit, but just becoming afraid and pulling back that shield closer to himself and away from the other shield to open up danger to those around him. We walk every day into this world by ourselves, perhaps, to go to work or to do what we're going to do. But we practice faith as a body. I'm practicing my faith as an individual when I walk into this world, but I need to know that you're also praying for me. That when you know the things I'm going through or I know the things you're going through, that we're praying for one another. And we're praying that God would increase your faith and protect you as you go through the day, that I'm not just thinking about how life affects me and what I do, but I care about how it affects you and what you do. If we don't do that, then we endanger one another. The American church is an independent church. We do as we please. We go where we please. We act as we please. We're a part of the group when it serves us or when it suits us, but for the most part, we act as individual. Ephesians has told us over and over again that God has created a people for himself. One body. Fitly framed together. That's us. All of us. We don't have to be in the same room. We don't have to be working together side by side in the same project. But we must be supporting each other every single day. Every day, God should be, if you're seeking his face, laying someone or someone's, as it may be, on your heart. They're the ones that come to your mind. God intends for you to pray for them. This is how we support one another. But let's be clear that our failures are not God's failure. They are ours. Let's also be clear that the entirety of the armor belongs to him and is all about him. There's nothing on here that belongs to us. He doesn't say, listen, I'm going to give you all this stuff, but you have to bring this and you have to bring that and you have to do this other thing. And this is your part in this. If you don't do that, listen, every piece of this armor is his. It's his righteousness, isn't it? Not ours. The gospel, the preparation of peace that we shod our feet with, his gospel, not our gospel. He is our shield. We are not our own shield. What we put on or what we take up is what he does, what he did, and who he is. It is his strength, his power, and his might in which we stand, period. Not our own. I know that when I'm feeling the anxiety, that I'm standing in my own strength. I know the truth about it. Sometimes it's not easy to move away from it. But I acknowledge the truth of it. I do know. Let's pick up. Let's take up that shield. He is our shield. Let's trust that he says these things to us. Lord, I don't feel your presence in my life today. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the truth. It's going to turn out bad. All things work together for the good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is his word. It is true. We can trust it. And it will protect us as we walk through this crazy world in which we live. Right now, things are pretty crazy, aren't they? I mean, if you ask me, I think we're probably heading for a civil war in this country. Right now, that has nothing to do with us. What it has to do with us is that we live obedient lives, we trust the Lord, and we tell others about him. The world's going to be the world. We're not going to stop any of that. But we can do our part by being of service to him and trusting him in everything that we do. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer and then prepare ourselves for communion.